in spite of knowing what the end of the Cowboy game was going to be. And as a 49er fan, I'm praying for the Cowboys to pull it on out against Seattle. But it's just so good to come here, and in spite of weather conditions and all of the distractions that we have in this life, to direct our attention to the great God of heaven, who has redeemed us and who has given us eternal life. Tonight, it's good to see some visiting ministers here from Sherman. And, you know, I know, brother, you know, as soon as you get up here, start saying names, but I know these brothers here. Great preachers of God, and it's good to have them in our audience tonight. We want to thank Brother Myers for such an outstanding message on this morning, helping us with the case for unity. And we just thank God for the lesson, and we pray that we would all continue to incorporate that into our lives. As well as we want to remember Brother Gibbs, as he is in South Carolina, I believe, and we want to pray for the efforts there at the Sugar Creek congregation, that God bless those efforts and that he return safely to us from the preaching up there in South Carolina. Also, I want to, while I'm up here, just make mention of our youth banquet. Tonight is the last night to get tickets, and we appreciate so much those who have already purchased their tickets. And so if you need to do that tonight, you might do that in the atrium of the Family Life Center immediately following evening service. Let us look and at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we also want to commend all of the brothers who have led us in worship. Appreciate the song service that was excellently led, as well as those who participated in our worship services this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm glad our brother read 1 Timothy chapter 2 to give context for all of what Timothy was doing. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. It is evident from our study that there are some qualities that a bishop should have, and that there are qualities that an elder should not have. We've seen that he should be blameless, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and that he should not be given to wine, greedy of filthy lucre. And I know that you are observing that we did not deal with apt to teach, but we want to talk about that as it relates to the duties of an elder. In verse 3, we see three other characteristics that he is not to have, and one characteristic that the elder is to have. Three of these deal with his interaction with people, and one deals with his attitude toward possessions. And I think, in a nutshell, This summarizes the work and duty of an elder. He must deal with the people of God, and he must manage the possessions of God. Because God calls him, or Paul calls him rather, God's steward in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 7. He is to be blameless as the steward of God. And that means he is a manager over the affairs of another. And there is nothing more precious on this earth than the church of God. This is undoubtedly why Paul told the elders to take heed in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What else on this earth is more valuable? What else is more precious? What other organization or institution could profess to be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? I know that the founding of this nation was based upon blood being shed in various wars, but this nation is not as precious as the church of Jesus Christ. And since there is nothing as precious and pricey as the church, those in leadership and those who desire to be in leadership should possess the proper attitudes and behaviors when it comes to both the people and the possessions of God. When we think about this, I want us to consider now that there is to be a proper attitude towards God's people and God's possessions. And the elder, the bishop, the pastor, whatever terminology we use, ought to be the one to exhibit and exemplify the proper attitude and behavior as it relates to God's people and his possessions. Now, I want to first of all look at now the proper attitude towards God's people. There are inappropriate and appropriate actions and attitudes that can be exhibited. In verse number 3, Brother Worthy dealt so wonderfully with not giving to wine. And then following that, it says, no striker. And I want us to look at striker, patient, brawler, and covetous. The inappropriate behavior is one who is a striker, which means a person who is ready to give a blow, a contentious, quarrelsome person, one who would be called a bruiser. I mean, to be a striker, I mean, you had strikers in school. You knew that if you got it too close to this individual in their face, they would knock you out. Now, the Bible says about God's leader that he ought not be an individual who would knock you out. Titus 1 and verse number 7 also deals with this idea. It's a parallel He says that the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. In the New King James Version, this word is translated not violent, not pugnacious. A pugnacious person is inclined to quarrel or fight readily. Who is one that is belligerent and combative. So an elder ought not be a striker. And then he says, not a brawler. Now, he ought not hit you. And he ought not talk to you in such a way as to which you would think he would hit you. So now he says, can we just take it? You remember growing up and you had somebody who always talked noise. And they would instigate and be quarrelsome. I had a cousin who was like that, and I'm glad I was not striving for eldership. But a brawler is contentious. And an elder ought to be one who is abstaining from fighting. Not quarrelsome. Not contentious. Peaceable. And it's interesting to me that it would seem, why would the Holy Spirit, through Paul, have to tell God's leaders not to be fighting and contentious? Well, if you look at the history of God's people, Moses had to deal with some contentious, stubborn, obstinate folk. And I could just imagine that there were times where Moses would like to have grabbed his rod and just perhaps maybe not just go up, but sometimes just a good shaking, I'm just telling you that God's people have a record, have a history of being defiant, of being obstinate. And if any man desires to lead God's people, he has to know that he is dealing with sheep who don't always have it together, who struggle and bump their heads on objects that are obviously in the way. And when you deal with people like that, it's good to have a man of God who will see wandering sheep who know full well that the way that they are going will not lead to productivity. But as a shepherd, he gently guides them back to where they need to be without the sheep feeling like they've been hit upside the head. Oh, see, that gets to the character of an individual. What is it that an individual does when they have to face opposition? Does he strike out? Does he become a brawler? Paul wants Timothy to know that the man who is to be an elder ought to demonstrate another type of quality. And that quality, Paul would say, not striker, not a brawler, but patient. Someone who deals with individuals equitably, fair-minded, gently. It ought to be demonstrated in those who seek the position and work of an elder. In other words, you already ought to have this characteristic. You don't get it once you ordain. It already ought to be exhibited that this is a man of peace. This is a man who deals with people gently and equitably and fairly. He is patient. It was a character that was to be exhibited in all of the members of the church. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5, the same word is used to express the idea, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. In other words, you ought to have a reputation for being a gentle, equitable, fair individual. It ought to be known to all men. You know, I was troubled this week as I saw that video of the police officer slamming a young lady on out of her desk onto the floor. Now, I don't want to get into a debate about whether or not the situation called for and all. Personally, well, I'm going to leave that alone. But it was noted that the officer was known among the children as Officer Slam. In other words, he developed a reputation for slamming kids at the school. Now, that's the extreme example. But you ought not have an elder who could be classified as Elder Slam. That every time you go speak to him, you feel like you've been body slammed and hemmed up and pushed against the wall and backed into a corner and feel like you gotta come out with your dukes up. That is what Paul is telling Timothy. When you appoint men, you have to have individuals who have the right, appropriate interactions and behaviors with God's people. And then he ought to have the right attitude towards God's possessions. Watch what he says. He says, verse number three of 1 Timothy chapter 3, not covetous. An elder, a person who desires to be an elder, must maintain an appropriate attitude toward the possessions of God. Not covetous means basically that he does not love money. Now, I know you can't make it without money, but you ought not to be a lover of money in so much that drives your motivation. No, in the American Standard, it says, no lover of money. In the New American Standard Bible says, free from the love of money. Not a lover of money. Now, I notice now that at least three times Paul talked about the potential elder's attitude as it related towards material possessions. He first of all told us in 1 Timothy 3:3, not greedy of filthy lucre, not given in Titus 1 and verse number 7, not given to filthy lucre. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2, he says, don't even use your position for the purpose of filthy lucre. But I want you to know you ought not to be greedy for filthy lucre either. But what we see here is that at least three times an elder is warned about his attitude toward possessions, which means that there must be something to covet if he says, don't covet. I think it's appropriate when we hear individuals pray over the offering, bless those who oversee this money, that it may be used in a manner well pleasing in your sight, because it is not our money, it belongs to God. And we ought not to manipulate God's people in order for us to be profitable. That was Judas's problem. Remember in John chapter 12 and verse number 6, Judas was concerned about the money. He didn't want to waste it. You remember the lady came, Mary, to anoint him with Jesus with very costly spikenard and anointed his feet and wiped it with her hair. And Judas said, why, in John 12, 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was in it. You got to be careful who you got with the bag. Because Judas, the Bible says, was a thief. And he put on a front as if he cared about the ministry of feeding the poor. But he was more concerned about himself. We can never have individuals who front on God's ministry with an interest of self-preservation. So Judas was that type of individual. And you can see all throughout the Bible, Achan. You remember Achan? Achan, when the children of Israel took Jericho and God told him, I want you to destroy everything. Don't take anything. Achan went in there. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 21, he said, when I saw all those goodly Babylonian garments, and I saw that choice silver, the shekels of silver, and all of those, I coveted them and I took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. And the silver under. God had told them, don't you take anything, but covetousness got a hold to Achan in that it cost not only his life, but it cost the life of those who went to fight in the city of Ai. I'm trying to tell us that a covetous individual is a liability to the Lord's church. It was covetousness that caused King Saul to lose the kingdom. God told him, when you go into Agag, kill everybody, don't save anybody. And he saved the king and the best of the sheep and the flocks for himself. And covetousness caused him to lose the kingdom. When Jethro advised Moses to organize qualified men to assist him in the work of judging God's people, one of the qualifications they were to have or were not to have was that of covetousness. Exodus 18 and verse number 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as men as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. You cannot have a man to lead God's people who is interested more in their material prosperity than they are in the condition of the spirituality of the people. And I'm going to just tell you that not only can you covet money, but sometimes we can covet positions. And we want to be recognized because others have been recognized. And we got to be careful about coveting rather than desiring to do a work and coveting a title. He must not use his leadership to prey on people, but rather he should use that to pray for the people. We pray and desire. The love of money must not be a driving force in the life of any leader. We must possess the right attitude towards God's people, even and our His possessions ourselves. We cannot get into a place where we, even as the people of God, covet so much so that we don't even give as we prosper. I know we're looking at elders, but we got to look at ourselves too. We got to be people who are giving and not covetousness and coveting everybody's monies and coming here and see all these people and we see dollar signs. Oh, Lord. All righty then. And let me tell you something. If God tells us that we can boldly come before the throne of grace and find mercy to help us in the time of need, we ought to be able to boldly go to our leaders without feeling like they'll bite off our head. Because God put them in a position to help us in our spiritual growth and maturity. There is no place like the Church of Christ. Because it is bought with the precious blood of Christ. And since that blood bought that church, we need to make sure that we do everything in our power to honor the one who bought it. And that means sometimes I need to get out the way so that Christ's mission is not hindered because of my covetousness and the way I deal with people. You ought to want to be in a church that desires to glorify God so much so that it is careful in putting up individuals before the people of God. Not interested in a popularity contest. Only in God's kingdom does he take the time to give us qualification that which we can observe in the scriptures and then place men based upon that. That's a good place to be, because I know other places they just put stuff. If you get voted in, you in. Ought not to be what God desired. He said desires that men be qualified to serve in his kingdom. And he's looking out ultimately for his people. Which means that even though he is removed from us physically, he is still looking out for our best interest. Only in the church bought by his blood does he continue to look out for his people. If you're here, you're not a member of the church of Christ. The one that he bought with his own blood, the one that he died for on Calvary, the one that he's coming back for at the end of time. You need to make a decision tonight to give your life to Christ based upon faith, obedience, repentance, confession, and baptism. And what God does is that he will add you to his blood-bought institution. And because it is so precious, I know that he will never forsake it. And thus, he will never forsake us. And that is something to be grateful for. If you're here, you're a child of God, you haven't been living according to the will of God. Won't you make a decision to get things right tonight? As we stand and as we sing the song of invitation, will you come?
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. And would you, or evil, of victory win?